And turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Now, 1 Samuel's in the Old Testament. It's after Deuteronomy and Kings, or Deuteronomy and Judges and Joshua. Find 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. We're going to start here in verse number 4. Verse number 4 of 1 Samuel 17. And I'll read the even numbers out loud and you'll read the odd. If you found it, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, here we go. Verse 4. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will he be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And I thank you, dear God, for the thought and the truth right here in this scripture. I ask, God, that you would speak to us today. I ask, God, that you would bless us. And Father, that you would do a work that only you could be credited for. Bless now, Father. And if there's one watching on the internet or here, Father, that just doesn't even know if you're real, I ask, God, you'd speak to their heart, that they would trust you as their Savior and become your child as we have. And Father, that they may receive the joy and the blessings that we receive. And Father, that they may come to know the intimate God who loves them. Bless us, and we'll praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are in week 2 of my new series, the new series called You Ask For It. You Ask For It is a series where you get to ask me questions and I'll either answer it on the blog or I'll answer it in a sermon. And last week, I covered the question, Pastor Mix, what's the greatest miracle you've ever seen? And that was my salvation. I'm still not over it yet. I'm still excited about being saved. Anybody else like that?
Amen.
Amen. I know. I would. If I was God, I wouldn't have saved me. If you were God, would you save you? No, God didn't get a bargain when he got me. I'm telling you what, he got took. And the truth is God loves us. He loved us before we even knew he existed. That's a miracle that God would save my soul. And today I want to talk to you about another question I've got been given. And it's Pastor Mix, how do I deal with the problems that I am facing? The problems that are holding me back, the obstacles that are keeping me from being a success in my Christian life. How do I overcome? My thought when I was asked this question, the first thing that jumped to my mind was David and Goliath. Now, there's an obstacle for you. That's a big one. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't believe in giants. Well, in Ralph Wadlow in Alton, Illinois, was 8'11" when he died. And I think he died after World War II. So can people be 9 foot tall? Yeah. Yeah. When the Bible says they're 9 foot tall, I believe it. When God said there was giants in the land, I went, okay, I believe it. Why? Because it's true. It's true. But we all have problems. We all have obstacles in life. This life isn't easy. There's an old country western song that said, life's hard, but who wants to be strong? And it's true. We face problems. Jesus said you would have them. Remember in John chapter 16? And I think I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. John 16:33, he said, but in this life ye shall have tribulations. You ever ask yourself, why do we have problems? This morning in Sunday school, it was so awesome. Somebody brought out the fact that we are our own worst enemy, and I believe that to be true. A lot of our problems are self-inflicted. We're enjoying Financial Peace University on Thursday nights. If you're not in that, you're missing a blessing. But Dave Ramsey said that 80% of our financial trouble is behavioral. And only 20% of it is technical and having a plan. 80% is changing our behavior. He based his whole plan off Weight Watchers, which tells me that 80% of my weight is due by my behavior and not just what I ate. Well, it's true. I mean, you eat after, anyway, when you eat like I do, you eat around the clock. Amen. You eat around the clock. And you keep it going through caffeine. But we are our own worst enemies. The face I shave in the mirror is the guy that gives me the most struggles. But having problems is not a sin. The reason I think God allows us to have struggles is multifold. For one, he doesn't want me too comfortable here because heaven is my home. I'm just a passing through. Remember that old song? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond blue, not here. This is just a temporary place. I'll spend eternity with him. Number two, if I didn't have problems, I would never need him. Right? You know what I'm talking about? When it's smooth sailing and the sky's blue and there's just a light breeze and everything's great, I forget who he is and how much I need him. I just sort of float along like a feather on the breeze and everything's wonderful till I hit a tree. And then all of a sudden it's, God, where are you? One of my boys was climbing a tree and he fell out and he hurt himself. And he got up and came and asked, why did God let this happen? Why did you climb a tree? You know, and the truth is, it's that way, that we are our own worst enemy. And the problem is when we don't deal with the problems, or the struggle is when we don't deal with the problems in our life, we become the servant to that problem. Look at verse number 9. Goliath says, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him, if I let my problems take charge, and it says, and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Taking charge of our situation doesn't mean we don't need God. It doesn't mean that we're the master of our own destiny. What it means is that it's either going to master me or I'm going to master it. I am not going to let my problems, not dealing with my problems, ignore them. I call it the Scooby-Doo religion. Scooby-Doo, remember Scooby-Doo? Whenever something happened and it got scary, what did Scooby-Doo do? Joey? Yeah. He'd go, ruh-roh, Raggy, and he'd be gone. Scooby-Dooby-Doo, where are you? Don't run when you have a problem. Running from your problems don't fix it. You've heard people say, you can't drink your problems away. I always said, if stupidity got me into this problem, why can't stupidity get me out? Doesn't work that way, see? Hey, and Barney Christianity don't work any better either, where we all just kind of close our eyes and say the magic words and everything will be pretty. That doesn't work either. You can't hide from your problems. You can't run from your problems. Cartoon Christianity just doesn't work. You end up like Wile E. Coyote. You get the Acme catalog out. You've got some plan. You've got some scheme and you put it all together and it blows up in your face and you ask yourself, how did I get here? Problems aren't sin. Not dealing with them God's way, though, that is. We end up eating the fruit of it. Now, some of the problems we have in life, truthfully, some of them, a very few of them, are inherited. We learn them from our parents, and it becomes a generational problem. We saw this, and I hate to keep bringing up financial peace, but it's just right in my life right now, and we're going through it right now. And he brought up the fact that we were all told we needed credit cards to build our credit number. You know, if you got enough money to pay cash for the house, you don't need credit. Who wins with the credit? I got 6 emails yesterday from the bank. Where's April? I got 6 emails yesterday from the bank going, you want my credit card? You want a credit card? You want more credit? You want more credit? We cut up our credit cards. We all had it was scary. We all pulled them out Thursday night and went. And the very next day, the bank gave me 6 emails going, you want a credit card? I felt it over here. I felt there's a disturbance in the force. Mix cut his credit card. Credit cards aren't the solution. But the truth is, not dealing with our problems can lead to real big problems. Why was Israel facing the Philistines today? Because their parents didn't deal with the problem. They were told by God to come in and drive everybody out, lock, stock, and barrel. Don't you spare? Don't you cry? Don't you weep? Don't you feel sorry for them? You drive them out, lock, stock, and barrel. I don't want a scrap of them left when you get there. Do you understand me? And they're like, okay, we promise. But it's kind of like when your wife says to you, you got your first child, and she says, I want you to watch the baby. But you only keep an eye on the baby. You know what I'm talking about? This is back when Walmart was new in our area. And Sarah and I went with little Josh. And Josh was just a baby, and he could crawl around, he could walk around and whatever. And she says, now I'm going to go try these on, and you watch the baby. But the electronics department's just across the aisle. And I was just keeping an eye on the baby, but I was also watching the Bears play on TV, and we're watching and we're doing this. And all of a sudden, he's gone. He's gone. Now, mind you, I took calculus. I can find the area under a curve. I can find the volume of a cylindrical object, but I can't find my kid in Walmart. That'll scare you. Yeah. Till you're running around and you hear a little giggle in the clearance rack, and a little rustling of the thing. Yeah. You can't just keep an eye on it. You've got to take charge of it. You have got to face it. Don't run from your problems, because your problems will not go home and leave you alone. Now, the greatest time to take care of a problem is before it happens. Do you understand? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Don't have time for it today, but if you'll write that down, Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 10, it'll tell you how to take care of 99% of the problems in your life before they happen. It's right there. It's God's method. But when a problem arises, you got to deal with it. Look at verse number 4 again. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, he was no ordinary soldier. He wasn't just a big soldier. He was the biggest. He was 9'9", we figure, because a cubit is like this much. So he was 6 of these and one of those. That's a span. That's how you measure horses. He's a big dude. 9'9", heavily armed. And the thing is, have you ever played with a shot put? Anybody in here played with a shot put? Come on, a couple of you, you know what I'm talking about. That's how heavy the head of his spear was a shot put. And his beam was huge. It was like a weaver's beam, the staff. This guy was big. This guy was coated in mail to where you couldn't stab him. And quite honestly, if I'd been David, I'd have went, no thanks. And I'd have went home. Because this wasn't David's problem to deal with. This was Saul's. Saul is head and shoulders taller than anybody in the nation of Israel. Take the tallest guy in Israel, and Saul was this much taller than them. He was the king, too. He was a man of war. It should have been him walking out there and facing the giant in the name of Almighty God. But he and God weren't getting along, see? Saul had been doing his own thing for so long, God had finally went, oh, you're on your own, buddy, and backed up. That's why he anointed David to be king, because Saul wouldn't do it God's way. It's God gave him a position, a title, God gave him wealth, God gave him the kingdom, and God said, here's how I want you to do it. And Saul was great with 1, 2, 3, and 4, but number 5, he just kind of went, I know what to do. I know what to do. I got this. And God said, okay. Now your problems will not be ignored. Verse 8 says, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out and set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? And ye servants to Saul, choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, he wasn't just going to take his toys and go home. And neither are your problems. Whatever it is you're facing, however life has happened and you weren't expecting it, which is pretty normal for all of us, it isn't going to go away. You're going to have to face it. and deal with it. Now, you can put it off by drinking. You can ignore it through drugs, and you can try to hide from church, but from God. But the truth is, it's still going to be there. For 40 days, this big 9-foot-9 monkey comes out and shouts at Israel and didn't leave and wasn't going to leave until somebody faced him. Now, David wasn't looking for trouble. Actually, David was minding his own business. It says in verse number 15 that he had been working for Saul, playing the harp, but he decided when Saul went to battle, he'd go home and work for his dad. But David went, verse 15, and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of the brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now, I want you to understand, David wasn't looking for a fight. David wasn't looking for a problem. David was just doing what he was told, and he found one. It came up. Is that how you feel today? Is that where you are in your life today? You really didn't want a problem. You weren't trying to poke the bear. You weren't making fun of the biggest guy at your office. You weren't giving the stink eye to the girl at school. You were just doing your thing. And now problem's up. A problem is facing you. Pastor Mix, how do I overcome the obstacles and the problems I face? Well, number one, you got to be faithful to be obedient in the ordinary things. David's life wasn't very exciting up to this point. David kept his father's sheep. So David's life pretty much looked like this. I get up. I lead the sheep to grass. I watch them. I lead them to water. I watch them. I lead them back to grass. I watch them. I take them back to the corral and I go to bed. I get up. I take the sheep to grass. I watch them. I take them to water. Does that feel like your life some days? Yes. You know, the darker it gets at night, you know, the earlier it gets dark, you're going to find yourself sitting in your car and you're not going to know whether you're putting the key in or pulling it out. You ever have those days where you're just like, I don't know if I'm coming or going? David's life was anything but exciting. But he was obedient to the ordinary. And whatever you're doing, whatever problem you're facing, the first thing you need to do is to be obedient to the routine things of the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of routine. We're to read our Bible every day. We're to pray every day, talk to God. We're to go to church every week. We're to tithe, and we're to share our faith with others. Those are the foundational 5 things God expects out of every person that's ever trusted Christ as their Savior. If you're a Christian today, by the authority of Scripture, I can show you where those are the 5 things we're all supposed to do no matter whether it's raining or shining, whether it's good times or bad, whether we're on a financial up or we're on a financial turnaround. You know what I'm saying? Or what do they call it in the market? When the market, it's a correction. Isn't that what they call it? Or yeah, I've had those. When you need a bailout and when you don't, we're to be doing these 5 things. And David was obedient to do what his dad told him every day without complaint. He'd get up, he'd feed the sheep, he'd water the sheep, he'd bring them home, he'd get up. And I know that the Christian life is a life of routine. But it's in that routine, that ordinary things that we all do, we build the foundation of being filled with the Spirit of God and be usable for God. So when facing a problem, be obedient. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, that's prayer, we receive of him, that's answered prayer. So whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. To get your prayers answered, just be obedient in the ordinary things of the Christian life. Don't stop what you know God expects from you. Stay faithful there. Number 2, be totally honest with yourself Be authentic with God too. Be honest with yourself and God. Your problems are your problems. You have to face them. David shows up and realizes, he thinks to himself, you know, I'm not the right guy for this job, but somebody's got to do it. Take your Bible, look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. And he goes to verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench that the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. Now he is the youngest of eight. The first three are on the battle lines with Saul. And he talked with them, and behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to these same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he's come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him and give with great riches, and will give his daughter and make him his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what? 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 Because he's about to go, isn't there a cause here? You need to be authentic with yourself for a minute and just be honest. If the majority of our problems are our making. And my mama always said, you made your bed, you got to lie in it. Yeah, but that means I can get out and remake it, right? I can remake those things, right? It may hurt a little. It may be embarrassing. But I can. If I made this mess, I can definitely clean it up. Am I willing to clean it up? Or am I just going to blame it on somebody else? I mean, David is standing with his brothers who are bigger than he is, stronger than he is, taller than he is. They're professional soldiers through basic and AIT. They've got they're in the infantry. David's just some teenager, red-headed, freckle-faced teenager that even his own father didn't recognize his potential. And he's just keeping the sheep. So the problem has arisen in his life. And David's going to take charge of it. He's going to say, listen, it's not going to go away. Somebody has to deal with it. Look what it says here in verse. I love it, what David says here in verse number 26. What? What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should divide the armies of the living God? Who does he think he is? Number one, you need to be faithful in to be obedient in the ordinary things. Number two, you got to admit, when it's your making, it's your making. And it's up to you. You need to be the one who faces it. This wasn't David's problem to face, but it was still a problem that had to be faced. And since nobody else was going to, he was. Number three, you need to supersize your view of God. You really do. When you're in a problem and you're in a mess, one of the things that keeps us there is we forget just how big God is. I mean, if God can split the Red Sea, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, Paul stood to Peter and said, listen, dude, I serve the same God you do. That's right. You serve the same God Paul does. You serve the same God Moses served that split the Red Sea. You serve the same God that rained manna from heaven. You serve the same God who sent an angel and killed 180,000 troops in one night. You serve the same God who moved upon the heart of the wicked Caesar to tax the people so Joseph and Mary have to go to Bethlehem when she was pregnant. You serve the same God. So when you're facing a problem, you need to supersize your view of God. You forget how big he is. Well, we don't have any trouble till the bank account's empty. No, God's bigger than that. We don't have any trouble until the emergency room decides it's time to admit us. No, God's bigger than that. Well, you know, we got bigger problems when I'm... No, listen, whatever you're about to fill in the blank with, God's bigger than that. You need to supersize your vision of God. Look what David says here. This is incredible. In verse number...
26, he said, he spake to the man that stood, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You drop down here a little farther, and David goes before Saul in verse 32 and says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine, verse 33, to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said, thy servant, step four, you need to remember your past record with God. God has a track record with you. And that record says something to the effect of, he has never left me nor forsaken me. That record says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace, to give you an expected end. I know I got a plan for you. You're not here by accident. These are the things God told us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. The Bible says, for all things work together, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. That means he planned in advance that he would be conformed to the image of his son. You are not forgotten by God. You never have been. You've not been misplaced in Northern Virginia like a set of car keys. He knows where you are. He knows what you're facing. He knows the problems that come in front of you. And he's not forgotten, nor is he asleep or traveling. He's aware and he's watching. The thing is, though, when our boys would first learn to toddle around, my first impression was to jump in. They're going to fall. And Sarah would say, no, just watch. He'll teeter a little, but he'll stand right back up. And you know, sometimes when I try to assist my kids, they go, no, and want your help. Even now, sometimes, as teenagers, you're like, and we, a lot of times, will say that, I'm good. I got this. You need to remember that God has never left you. He's never forsaken you. God has all grace. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that there is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. That means other people have faced this. And with the temptation, God is faithful to give you a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God knows what you're going through, and God says, I've got a plan. I can help you if you'll just do it my way. If you'll take the way of escape, I'll get you off this highway of mess and I'll put you on the right street. And you're like, So number one, be faithful in the ordinary things. Number two, be honest with yourself. If this is a mess of your making, take ownership of it. Number three, supersize your view of God. You know, and don't be discouraged if your friends don't see it. Look at verse 28. And Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spake unto him. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Why? Because he was embarrassed. His little brother had more guts than he did. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Well, yeah. I convinced Dad to let me go to a dangerous war zone because I wanted to watch the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? The Bible says in Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Supersize your view of God. Number four, trust your past experience with God. Verse number 33, he stands before Saul, and Saul says, you can't fight him. And David says, oh yeah? Verse 33, thou art not able to go against him. Verse 34, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. You know, God has a track record of never leaving you or forsaking you. And if you'll take time to look back over the prayers he's answered in your life, you'll see he's ready to help you again.
This obstacle can be overcome. Nothing is facing you that God isn't already able to make a way. The question is, am I going to get God involved? Because you plus God makes a majority. I don't know if you know that or not. You plus God makes a majority in all equations. When you add God to anything, anything's possible. Now, you can't fix your problems the way everybody else would. Look at verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass on his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. That's like me putting my suit on Larry. He can't run in my clothes. Why? It weren't made for me. You know, your problems are unique. It's not that you can't follow somebody else's system or you can't get some encouragement from the Word of God or from your pastor, but the truth is nobody walks a mile in your shoes. God has given you certain gifts and talents, and He's given your spouse certain gifts and talents. And together, the two of you are a powerhouse team with God in the middle if you'll do it God's way. He couldn't wear Saul's armor. He had to use what he was used to, what he was good at. So we go out into the battle. In verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David. And that's verse 41. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. That means he was red-haired, freckled-faced, and he's just this good-looking little kid. And I can imagine being Saul going, what is this, a joke? Is this a joke? This is the best you have, Saul? You send me a kid? Little did he know, the kid wasn't alone. I think you sometimes, and I do too, sometimes think we're awfully small in the face of what is in front of us. But we forget who's standing right behind us. We seem awfully small in the face of our problems. But the one who is supersized behind us, looking down at both of us, he's not intimidated by what's in front of us. So don't you be. Because he that is with you, he that is in you is greater than he that's in the world, the Bible says. So it says here in verse number 43, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? Meaning his little knife was small. And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistines, thou comest to me with sword and with spear and with a shield, but I come unto thee. This is 3,000-year-old trash talk is what really this is. They're trash talking each other. I'm going to kill you. Oh, yeah? Watch me. I'm going to kill you. Oh, yeah? Look what he says. And he says, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth may know that there is God, a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? He said, God's not going to deliver by sword and spear. Why? Because we would get the credit. He's going to deliver. He's going to deliver in a way that only he gets the glory. You know, when you're facing your problems, visa is not your answer. MBNA is not your answer. Some fancy new vitamin on an infomercial is not your answer. I know that hits home for some folks. But when it says this has not been tested, God's not going to do it in a way that you get the credit. It's only when we are honest with him and say, God, this is me. I did this. I need your help.
And we recommit. We admit, we say we're sorry. We recommit to being faithful in the ordinary everyday things. We recognize how big God is. We even remind him of the times he's come through for us in the past and how we're looking forward to him to come through today. You get into his word and you find the what his answer is to fix your finances, your relationship, your whatever. It's all in the scriptures. I know the internet wasn't in there. But information was. I know cars aren't in there, but how modes of transportation and how to deal with them are in there. I realize money wasn't like it is today, but it's in there, and it's still true. So he comes to David, and I love this. This dawned on me last night when I was reading it again. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened. That word hasten means David didn't go. David didn't kind of hang back and wait to see what the Philistine was going to do. When the Philistine said, "When the Philistine give me my spear," David went. I think he said something about David's mother at that moment, because the David just rushed him. What makes a 5'8" guy rush a 9'9"? Talk bad about his mother. Now, why do I bring that up? Because right when you're about to do right and fix and start the process of fixing your problems, the devil's going to get in your head. Why was he trash talking David? To get in his head. It's called the fiery darts, Ephesians 6. The devil puts those thoughts in your mind like, you can't do this. This works for other people, but not you. You come from whatever, and that's why you can't, or you didn't get that much this education, so you can't, or you're not the right ethnicity, or you're not the right age anymore, and that is why this has happened. And he trashed it. He puts those thoughts in your head. He gets in your head. David didn't let it happen. Just as soon as Goliath reaches for a spear, David goes, he grabs a stone and goes for it. You can't let the devil get in your head. That's what my coach used to say in basketball. Why do they call timeouts? Because when there's so many unanswered points by the opposite team, he's got to stop the rhythm of the game. He's got to go timeout. And he calms everybody down and goes, they're getting in your head. Stop it. We practice this. Remember the plays. Remember? Did anybody else play basketball in the world besides me? Yeah? The coach stops the rhythm of the game and goes, hey, timeout. Let's go back to the basic bounce, pass, and shoot. You'll be fine. Slow down. Stop letting them get in your head. That's why it's important that you are obedient and faithful in the ordinary things of life. When you're not reading your Bible and when you're not praying, the devil's going to get in your head. Now, I'm not talking about The Exorcist where your head turns around and pukes, okay? How many of you had a kid that ever did that? Huh? Yeah. Nasty stuff. But the truth is, he throws those fiery darts and tells you, you can't, you can't. The mountain's too high. You're going to need to file bankruptcy. You're going to lose it all. You're going to lose it all. You need to move back in with your mom. What? Stop. Time out. Why don't we try reading our Bible and praying and coming to church and fellowshipping with other believers who will encourage me to follow God's plan? Thursday night, we cut up our credit cards and financial peace. You know, if they would have just told us to go home and do it, I don't think we would have done it. I think the fact that we were sitting in a room full of people who had their credit cards out and scissors gave us all the courage to say, we can, we can, we can. You're facing a problem in your marriage. You don't think it's going to come back. Listen, there's people in here who face bigger problems. You can. Let them encourage you. You got a problem in your health. There are people sitting in this room with cancer who says you can. If you'll just let them encourage you, but they can't encourage you when you're home. They can't encourage you when you're not around them. David wasn't about to let Goliath get in his head. And he charged the giant. Look what it says here. And David put his hand in his bed and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face on the earth. You know, when you're facing a problem, yes,
Yes, you need to be obedient in the ordinary. Yes, you need to be honest with yourself and admit when it's your problem and you've created it. Yes, you've got to supersize your view of God. And yes, you've got to remember the past victories. But number five, you have got to finish the job. You can't stop halfway through victory. You can't just stop halfway to anything and claim it's a victory, because it's not victory till you cut its head off. Look at verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut his head off therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Listen to me. When you face your problems and God gives you the victory, cut the head off. You need to cut the head off. You need to cut it off and starve out any appetite. Whatever your problem is, if you've got a problem with liquor today, you got to starve it. Go home and dump it. Go home and dump it, and don't you buy it anymore. You got a problem with tobacco, go get the patch and crush those things and throw them down the toilet. Don't you do it. You got a problem with pills, dump them. You cannot get victory when you leave them in your medicine cabinet. You need to cut the head off. How do you know this, Pastor? Look, I do a lot of counseling. A lot of my job, you go, what does that man do all day? He only works on Sundays. I do a lot of counseling through the week, and I find people who will repent. Now, repent means to turn, right? But they turn from here to here. This is a while back. I was in Arkansas, a pastor, and I had a man who came to me with a problem with pornography, and he made it public, and he turned. But he never really got victory over it. And I kept asking, well, what's the deal? And he goes, well, I didn't tell you the whole story. I go, what is that? He goes, well, it wasn't just porn, it was gay porn. And I'm too embarrassed to tell anybody. I'm like, you don't have victory because you didn't cut the head off that thing. You didn't stop it. You didn't fully repent. You didn't say, it's over. God has given me victory. I'm not going back to it again. You got to cut the head off of it. You got a problem with the internet? Then shut it off. We all survived really well when we didn't have it in the house. Get you a track phone. You got a problem with porn? Get you a track phone. Get off social media if your exes are trying to figure out where you are and engage you and you're married. Get off the social media. It might just save your security clearance. Oh, now that's where we live. Now I got real. There's a lady that comes to our church, works at the state, who does your background checks. And she says people get fired all the time because they lose their security clearance because they're clicking on the wrong things. Maybe you need to cut the head off that one. Might just save your career. See, problems aren't going to be ignored. They're not going to go away. And if you don't deal with them God's way, they're going to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. David said, I'm not taking any chances. He got up on that. And he had his little Swiss Army knife and a head this big, and he went, take all day. He went, grabbed that guy's sword, and I'm sure he kind of drug it and went, okay, wrapped a rag around it so he didn't cut himself and just kind of let it. He wasn't very big. But he wasn't about to let that big guy get up again. See, when the prodigal son came to himself in the hog pen, he said to himself, how many servants do my father has that lives clean and eats good? And the funny, you know, why am I here? And the funny thing was, he didn't let them piglets follow him home. He didn't. He left the piglets back in the hog pen. I saw a really cute, stupid post on Facebook this week. Anybody see anything stupid on Facebook this week? The Vegan Society said, let the animals roam free. Don't eat them. And they got this, here's what a pig looks like in the meadow. And here's what the pig looks like on the farm. And isn't it terrible? You know, you leave that pig in the meadow and you're out playing frisbee, a whole pack of them will run you down and eat you. Because feral hogs are dangerous. You cannot play with sin and win. You cannot fiddle with it like a bird that you've caught and you think you're going to let go. No. It comes back bigger. It comes back stronger. It comes back. Why did David pick up five stones? Because Goliath had four brothers. And vendetta is alive and well at that time period. And Goliath's four brothers weren't going to stand for this. Yeah, they beat Goliath. But the other four were coming for David.
You got to know, you do not have victory till you cut the head off that problem. Break off a sinful relationship if it's sinful. Stay away from the gossips and the drunks. Stay away from them. Choose your kids as friends for you. Please choose your kids as friends. If you got a rebel, pull him in close. Don't push him away. I told this story in Sunday school. One of my fellow pastors in Illinois back before he retired, his 16-year-old daughter ran off with a 30-year-old man to Colorado. He dropped everything, got in his car, drove to Colorado, called his deacon, said, I'm resigning. I can't pastor. I don't have my house in order. The deacon said, well, worry about it when you get back. Take all the time you need. And for 6 months, him and his wife and that girl lived in a cabin with no phone, no nothing, until they won her heart back. Now she's married, got kids, married to a preacher. He didn't push the rebel away and say, good riddance. He pulled her close. When you got a problem, don't do it the world's way. But don't stop short of victory. Don't wait for your problems to get huge. You know the best time to kill Goliath was when he was little. Right? You know, when he was a 4 foot little nothing, that would have been no big deal. But you wait till he gets 9 foot 9, now you got a problem. You don't teach your kids to obey you when they're little. They will not obey you when they're older. You think it's cute when they're 5 and they backtalk you? Wait till they're 16 and they're taller than you. Don't you wait till they get big. You do it now. You do it now. Every one of my boys has a story. Why? Because when they're 10, they reach mama's nose. By 10, they were taller than their mother. You know, the best time to deal with your problems is when they're small. When they're first just coming up and you're first realizing it, that's the best time to step up, take charge, and do it God's way. Don't wait till it's massive. Don't wait till that tape, until it's become a tapeworm and it fills your entire world up. Let's deal with it when it's small, when it's little, when it's manageable, when we can get our hands around it, when we can cut the head off of it. But if you pay the price now, if you'll deal with it with courage now, if you'll finish the job now, it'll encourage other people. Look at verse number 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. I love that. Verse 52. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou comest to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. David's one act of valor, one act of courage, inspired a nation. Inspired a nation. If you will change now, you will salvage your family. Don't leave them with debt. Don't leave them with a history of alcohol. Don't leave them with a history of abuse. Don't leave them with neglect. Don't leave them with wondering, did my dad and mom love God, or is this just something they put on? You don't realize that they will become what we are. They're never going to become what we tell them to be. They're only going to become what we are. And whatever your problem is today, be obedient in the ordinary things. They're bigger than you think. Admit it when it's yours, when you've done this, when you've made this mess. Supersize your view of God. He's bigger than your problem. Trust me. Remember what he's already done in the past for you and how he's brought you through. And he's promised he's never going to stop bringing you through if you'll let him. And number 5, don't stop short of victory. Cut its head off. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is called the invitation. Now, maybe while I was speaking, the Lord had spoken to your heart about something that you need his intervention on. There's something in your life that you need God to step up and get involved in. He won't until you invite him. He won't until you ask him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Why do we do that? Why do we close our eyes and bow our heads? Because I want you to have the opportunity to come forward if you feel led to pray and not feel self-conscious about it. But the truth is, you're the one who has to commit. Now, I'm going to pray for you. If you're here today and you died today and you're not sure you're going to go to heaven, then you need to address that today. I'll show you from the Bible how you can know Christ as your Savior and know that you'll go to heaven. You're here, Christian, and you got a problem. it's an addiction, or it's just a mess that's been brewing and now it's spilling out all over, God has an answer. God has a plan. Will you let Him get involved? Our Father and our God, we love You. And today we open up the altar looking not only for You to answer, but for You to act. Father, we come before You today, bowing our hearts and our heads and saying how we know that You're real. And Father, we know that Your promises are true. And we've come claiming those promises, saying, would You please help me? Would You please give me victory? I need Your grace today, God. I ask, Father, You speak to every heart and every soul. And God, that You would do a miracle. Some folks here need that miracle of salvation. Others need the miracle of healing, the miracle of hope and help. Father, answer in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open. Won't you come and pray? Won't you speak to the Lord?
You are the strength when I am weak.
Won't you trust Him? Won't you trust Him?
You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all.
Come.
In all.
You may have done this a time or two before. It doesn't matter. Come.
Seeking You as a precious
jewel. Give it back to God and say it's Yours.
Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool.
I need Your victory.
You are my all.
Glorify Yourself, O God.
Jesus, Lamb.
If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven?
Worthy.
Don't you want to be sure?
Is Your name.
Come on.
Jesus,
you're a child of God and you know it.
Lamb of God,
but you find yourself in a situation you just never expected.
Is Your name.
God's got the plan. Come. He'll deliver you.
Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless Your name. You are my all.
You're standing today in a room full of people who've gone through things, that have had mistakes made and have come through them.
You
have a track record with God. Won't you share it with each other? Encourage one another. Lift each other up.
You are my all.
Won't you come?
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name.
As a Christian, I don't just need grace to be saved. I need grace to live. I need grace to serve. I need grace. I need that empowering of God, the leadership and knowledge of His Word. I need that grace from God to give me victory. The Bible says we can come to the throne of grace and receive it freely in Hebrews 4. Won't you?
To give up, I be a fool. You are my all.
It's not your baptism that saves. It's not your Holy Communion that saves. It's believing on Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. It's calling upon Him and asking Him to save you. Won't you come?
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name.
We're going to sing one more verse. One more verse.
Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless Your name. You are my all in all.
Problems are natural in life.
When I fall down,
Jesus said we'd face them. But He said He'd face them with us if we'd let Him.
You are my
all. Won't you call on Him?
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name.
Our Father and our God, thank You. Thank You for the promise that You're with us. Thank You for the promise, God, that You'll never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, God, for the promise to take us through the valley of the shadow of death. Thank you, Father, that you'll be there every step of the way if we'll let you. Father, today we come before you as needy people, knowing that it's only by you that we live and breathe and have our being. And in recognizing that, we call upon you to fulfill the promises you've made. And now as we go from this place, Father, we are encouraged to know that there is a way, that you are the way. Now, Father, let us tell others as we go. Let us share it with our friends and our coworkers and even our family. And Father, may you make yourself real in their lives if you've done to us. And Father, may you do a work that only you can get the glory for. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.